It's shocking to consider the acceleration of promiscuity in just one generation. Scandals, once confined to our whispers, are now openly confessed. Our children and grandchildren are facing temptations we never had to face. So what's the answer? How do we create a safe harbor of innocence, not only for ourselves, but for those in our care? Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a relevant series called Creating a Legacy, originally presented at a relaxed summer retreat. We'll begin by reading from 2 Samuel, the foundation for today's message called Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity.
David pushed back the silk sheets, yawned, stretched, rubbed his eyes, and threw his legs over to the side of the bed. The warm breeze billowed the drapes in the upstairs bedchamber and brought with it restlessness, an itch that needed scratching. We all know the feeling. If David were alive today, he would have sat back on the couch with the remote control at hand and started flipping through channels. Or he would have stared at his computer screen and started surfing the net aimlessly. Too tired to be productive, too alert to go to bed, David crossed over into the twilight zone of temptation. He got out of bed and he took a stroll, looking for something. He didn't know what. Anything to settle his restless spirit. Hearing the sounds of splashing in the distance, David stepped onto the patio roof, a place where he could go to gather his wits, to pray to his God, or to write and sing psalms. This time, however, he had neither harp nor pen, and his gaze was not toward heaven. We read in 2 Samuel 11:2, from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. At that moment, David lost all cognizance of everything else as a glance became a stare. Lust sprang forth and hijacked his reason. At that point, David forgot the people he loved, the nation that looked to him for moral guidance, the little children that night who were praying for their king. He even forgot God. Temptation had brought sin to David's door. After David indulged his sinful impulse, we can't help but wonder if the words of his lament over King Saul's death several years earlier came back to haunt him that night. It was back in 2 Samuel 1:25 we read the words, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle." My passion for this message today is that every single person who listens will make a covenant never to be counted as one who fell in the midst of the battle. This is a plague in our world today. A plague not just for the single person, but for all people. For our scripture reading, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. That's 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 1. Reading from the New Living Translation, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, "Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity."
The shrill ring of the telephone startled me in the quietness of my study. Within a matter of seconds, the message that came broke my heart. Another fellow minister had fallen morally. Another fellow soldier of the cross, who had once led his flock into the battle and stood strong and sometimes virtually alone, now no longer had the voice or the message or the authority to speak to his congregation. He had disgracefully deserted the ranks. And I will tell you what first flashed through my mind. I returned to an ancient scene in my mind that was once a battle scene, but now only the spoils of war could be found. A few splotches of blood where lives had been taken. And the Philistines had won another battle over the people of God. It was there at that battle on Mount Gilboa, the king had died, along with many from his army, including his own son, Jonathan. When news reached the king-elect, who didn't know at the time what had happened, he was stunned and decided, as an act of respect, he would write a eulogy, which became one of his songs. And there was a line in the song that David wrote that came through my mind, which was connected to the fall of King Saul in battle. David wrote it, "Achi naflu giborim v'thok hamil chama." How the mighty are fallen in battle. I then wondered if that same line, some 20 years later, haunted that man when he fell. After David turned 50 years of age, after he has succeeded Saul so successfully as the king for those two decades, after he has distinguished himself as not only a composer of many of the songs, but also as the national leader and, more importantly, a man of God, after David had faithfully kept his father's sheep, proved himself a valiant warrior, after he had, of course, slain the man most notorious in the Philistine army while still a lad, David became known as a man not only of passion, but of compassion.
There was none more mighty than David. No army more feared than Israel's. No flag flew higher or prouder than Israel's. To this day, the people of Israel will tell you he was their greatest king. They named the city after him. The flag is called that magnificent blue and white Star of David. That's David, the mighty one. That's David, the successful king. And I overworked this part of his life, lest you think he was some kind of predator of weak women. On the contrary, he is a man who stood in defense of men and women alike. In fact, just before his own fall, he has shown enormous compassion by placing a disabled man who could not walk without the assistance of crutches, Mephibosheth, and given him a place at the king's table. He's the kind of leader you and I would have not only loved to follow, but would have died for. That's David. And in the midst of all of this, he fell. I can't speak for any other minister sitting in this place, but I can tell you for myself, there are times it puts a chill up my back. Before we open this life and do a little autopsy of a moral fall, it's important that you and I understand that he who thinks he stands needs to take heed, lest we fall. I am 1 hour removed from any fall. I am on occasion seconds removed from a major fall at any time in my life, and so are you. So this message is not only an analysis of one who fell, it is a warning to all who think you never will or that you couldn't. Let's begin by reminding ourselves of that. While David's fall was certainly severe, it was not sudden. F.B. Meyer once put it this way: no man suddenly becomes base. The Romans had a statement that they would pass around: nemo repente fit turpissimus. No man reaches the heights of vice at once. David didn't suddenly fall. Oh, the record is a sudden appearance in 2 Samuel 11, but it isn't a sudden fall any more than a tree suddenly rots, or a church suddenly splits, or a marriage suddenly fractures into a divorce. There is no such thing. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. Excellent campaigning weather. David's fall began long before he crawled between the sheets with Bathsheba, to put it bluntly. David was weakened. And I will limit my thoughts for the sake of time to three areas of weakness that I want you to remember. First, polygamy weakened David. Polygamy. It's a surprise to new Christians to know that David and many of his contemporaries were polygamists. Against the clear warnings and teachings of the Lord, the Torah, Deuteronomy 17:17, which clearly states that a king was not to take many wives, David increased his harem. 2 Samuel 5:13. Please notice how it appears in the text of Scripture. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Meanwhile, I should add, there were more wives. It's as if the writer has by now become accustomed. You may have a Playboy boss, and it would be like you're saying, oh, and by the way, there was another woman on this last trip. It's serious stuff, but it appears so innocuous. Some of David's many wives, Ahinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Eglah, Michal, names you hardly know. He slept with all of them. He married all of them. Meanwhile, David took more concubines when he got to Jerusalem. Just to clarify a fact, lest you're confused, one man puts it this way. Even though his wives and concubines increased, his passion was not abated. The king who took another man's wife already had a harem full of women. The simple fact is that the passion of sex is not satisfied by a full harem of women. It is increased. Having many women does not reduce a man's libido. It excites it. It stimulates it. David, being a man with a strong sexual appetite, mistakenly thought, to satisfy it, I will have more women. Thus, when he became the king, he added to his harem, but his drive only intensified. Furthermore, while thinking about the king's harem, who in the kingdom is qualified to blow the whistle on David? Look at his track record. A humble beginning, a giant killer, 2 decades of sterling leadership, choice men in the right places, a military force every foe respected, enlarged boundaries that went from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. No defeats on the battlefield. No defeats. Exports, imports, strong national defense, financial health, a beautiful new home, plans for the temple of the Lord. Who could point a finger of accusation against such a king? So what if he married a few more women and privately increased the number of his concubines? Everything the king did pleased the people, 2 Samuel 3:36. You ever noted that verse? Everything the king did pleased all the people. So success weakened him. Never doubt it. Hard times are good for us. They're hard to go through, but they're good for us. The Scottish essayist Carlyle says, hardship is hard on a man, but for everyone who can handle prosperity, there are 100 that can take hardship. Success weakened him. His opinion poll is at an all-time high. No defeats on the battlefield. He had maximum power, huge following, plenty of money. He had a luxurious lifestyle in a new residential palace. His ratings certainly were above 95%, if they had such. This is David, magnificent, handsome, long auburn hair, bronze, skin from the sun, muscular. Warrior, tender-hearted songster, compassionate king. Let him have a few more women. That success won't turn his head. And I'll tell you third, indulgence weakened him. If polygamy weakened him, if success weakened him, I can assure you indulgence weakened him. First two verses, 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring. Can't you feel the warm breezes blow now? Winter is past. Rains begin to fall. The flowers begin to bloom. It's beautiful in Israel. Jerusalem blossoms in the spring. At the time when kings go out to battle, read indulgence between the lines. David sent Joab, his servants, with him, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Of course, Joab, tough as a junkyard dog. I mean, Joab, reliable. If he knows anything, it's battle. He'd kill at the snap of your finger and never take a second thought. Defending David, he'd do it in a heartbeat. Joab's reliable. No better man to have in battle than Joab. Oh, he has a deceitful side, but he can fight. He can fight. So David yawns and thinks, I'll stay back in Jerusalem. And evening comes, that fateful evening. Feel the warm evening breeze billowing the drapes in that upstairs bedroom. An air of relaxed, unguarded indolence and idleness. You know the feeling when you just sit down to sort of surf the net. You know. Not exhausted, needing sleep, but indulging himself in idleness. Today he'd sit down at his computer. In those days, he threw his legs to the side of the bed, yawned and stretched, and pushed back the silk sheets, ran his fingers through his hair. What's he doing in bed in the evening, anyway? What's he doing kicking back with his troops in battle? Joab's in battle. David arises from his bed. He's indulging himself. That's where trouble comes. His guard is down and he's ripe for a fall. When did all this happen? In the evening. I can't speak for you, but my weakest time on the road is in the evening. It's when I'm the loneliest. That's when I always make a call home. That's when I invariably pull out the pictures and look at my family. That's when I'm tempted. It's in the early evening when the sun goes down.
Well, there's so much more from this message we need to hear. You're listening to Insight for Living, and our topic today, creating a legacy of moral purity. It's just one of five sermons originally delivered at a summer family conference. To purchase the CDs or to download the audio files, go to insightworld.org. Few topics are more relevant than today's. Maybe you're looking for extra help in winning this private battle for moral integrity. Well, we invite you to check out the resources laid out for you on our webpage. Go to insight.org/purity. Of course, nothing will safeguard you from temptation more than spending time with God in prayer and reflection. He's your advocate. He longs to engage you in relationship. And that's why we're excited about a brand new and exclusive prayer journal put together on your behalf. Chuck?
When you take your Bible and open its pages to the very center, the middle of your Bible, it's likely your eyes will fall directly into the Psalms. We love the Psalms, don't we? Now, why is that? Well, in many respects, it's like reading someone else's private journal. We readily identify with the emotional cry of David's broken heart, or on another occasion, his plea for delivery, and yet another for forgiveness, or his unbridled praise to his faithful God. Years ago, I started a personal discipline that takes place away from the public and behind the scenes. Often it's in the quietness of my own study. It's a practice that has become deeply meaningful for me. With pen and paper, I'm writing, yes, you guessed it, my own personal psalms of praise, or requests for deliverance, or my desire for forgiveness, into my own private journal. Today, I'm inviting you to do the same. I want you to begin your own record of praise as well. Insight for Living Ministries has prepared an exclusive, spiral-bound book just for you. We've called it Passionate Prayer. Keeping a record of your spiritual walk is important, because if you're not careful, you'll pass quickly from one experience to another, and you'll forget. You'll fail to capture the lessons that God is teaching you along the way. So give us a call or go online, or you may want to write us a letter. Do that today. Let us know that you'd like to have a copy. Simply ask for the prayer journal called Passionate Prayer.
And to receive your copy of the prayer journal, give a donation of any amount when you go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, you can call us at 1-800-772-8888. Your contribution goes directly toward providing Chuck's teaching on radio and over the Internet. We know that thousands of men and women all around the world will make life-changing decisions this week as they consider this compelling sermon on moral purity. And as one of our financial partners, you're making an impact. The Spiral-Bound Prayer Journal comes with our thanks for your much-needed donation of any amount. So as you give, ask for your copy of Passionate Prayer. Go to insight.org. Now, you can automate your support of Insight for Living by becoming one of our monthly companions. The process is quick, but the outcome is profound. Plus, you can have the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part to provide this daily ministry. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion by calling 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck Swindoll continues his message about creating a legacy of moral purity Thursday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity, was copyrighted in 2004, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.